We're glad that you're here and hope that you're doing well and that your families are doing well. I want to get you to look at just three verses right toward the end of John's 7th chapter. All of this that we've been looking at, as a matter of fact, you go all the way through chapter 9, Jesus is in Jerusalem during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll look at in just a moment. But there's something that I want to just kind of touch base with you on. Water. Water is necessary to our diet. Have you ever had a doctor tell you you need to be drinking more water? There's a reason for that. It's because of what water does for us, our physical bodies, that is. 60% of our bodies are composed of water, and 80% of our blood, or 90% of our blood, is made up of water. And while there's not really a universal agreement as to the quantity of water that we must drink on a daily basis, what we do know is that there are recognized benefits of drinking water, what water does for us. I looked some of these up, thought it was interesting. Water lubricates our joints. Cartilage, for example, which is found in the joints and disc of our spine, they contain 80% water. So it lubricates those. It helps form saliva and mucus, which helps us with the digestion of our food and helps cleanse our mouth, our nose, that keeps our eyes and our nose moist. Water delivers oxygen throughout the body. As I said, blood is more than 90% water, so it helps with that. It boosts the health of our skin and also, ladies, your beauty. More water. Cushions the brain, the spinal cord, and other sensitive tissues. It regulates our body temperature. It's needed by our digestive system for proper functioning. It flushes out our body waste. It helps maintain our blood pressure. It is needed by our airways. Dehydration can make asthma and allergies worse. It helps prevent kidney damage. These are the physical benefits, some of them, of water. But where we're at tonight is a type of water that Jesus speaks about that is of spiritual benefit. It benefits our soul. Two different times in John's gospel, he tells us about, he records Jesus speaking about living water and how a person who drinks from such water will never be thirsty again. One of those is in John chapter 4. Jesus has the encounter there at the well of Sychar, or outside of Sychar, with a woman who's come to draw water. And he is speaking to her, and he tells her that if she had asked him, he would have given her living water. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 4, there in verse 14, here's what he says: whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give to him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's the first time. The second time is in our text tonight. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Ingathering. And John tells us that it's the last day of the feast, the great day. And Jesus stands up, cries out, and here's what he says: if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There are two questions that come to mind, at least for me, when I think about that statement. Maybe you thought of them too. What is this living water? And what is its purpose? Jesus talks about living water. What is it? And what does it do for us? What is it intended to do for us? Well, to answer these questions, we first have to do a little backtracking. I dare say that I'm not speaking to anyone here that is of a Jewish descent. Maybe you are, but I imagine that you've not gone to Jerusalem in a while for the Feast of Tabernacles. So let me tell you why this was such an important feast day for them that Jesus has gone up to. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of three specific feasts, Jewish festivals, in which attendance for the male adult Jew was compulsory. They had to go. Those three were Passover, Pentecost, and then this one, the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. It was held in the fall of the year, shortly after the harvest is ended. It would correspond to our, toward the end of our September, early October. Okay? Leviticus 23, verse 34 is what brings that out for us. And it was also the feast that was associated with Solomon's dedication of the temple. It was dedicated at the Feast of Tabernacles. If we go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2, we see that. It was a time when the rich and the poor, the servant, the master, the orphan, the widow, when everybody came together to share this universal joy over God's provision, what God had provided for His people. As a matter of fact, the Jewish historian Josephus called it the holiest and greatest festival among the Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 seems to suggest that there were 7 days to this feast, but then Leviticus 23, verse 36 makes it plain that there were actually 8 days. What took place at the Feast of Tabernacles that coincides or would have made what Jesus said all the more meaningful? Here's what was taking place. He said it was the last day of the feast. Now, probably it was the seventh day, not the eighth day, because, or it may have been the eighth day, but here's what happens in the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day of the feast, the seventh day, there's this solemn ceremony which involved the pouring of water. A priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, with a golden pitcher. He would draw water from that pool. And there would be a procession from the pool of Siloam back up to the temple with that pitcher of water. And all of these worshipers, all of these that were traveling along with him, he would draw out the water as those in the crowd would quote from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. And what Isaiah said was this, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So this is their thinking. We're drawing water from the wells of salvation. And then they're making their way in procession back up. As they're going back up to the temple, there's something else that is happening. And that is that the worshipers themselves have something in their right hand and something in their left hand. In their right hand, they have what is called a lulav, L-U-L-A-B, as we would write it out in English. It consisted of several myrtle and willow twigs that had been bound together and attached to a piece of a palm branch. So in their right hand, they've got that. In their left hand, they are carrying what's called a citron. This is a yellow, thick-skinned fruit that kind of resembles a lime or lemon, but it's larger. It's less acidic. Each of these represented something. The lulav represented the stages of their wilderness journey, marked by the different kinds of vegetation that they're carrying. This citron represented the fruit of the good land that God had given to His people, the land of promise. So they've got one of these, the lulav in the right hand, the citron in the left, and as they're making their way in procession up to the temple, they're singing from what's called the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L. That includes Psalms 113 through Psalms 118. So they're working through, they're singing through these psalms as they're making their way in procession. As they get to the tabernacle, or the temple, they come to the point in Psalm 118. There's three different verses in Psalm 118 that they will do something, because by this time they're kind of gathered around the ark, or the altar of burnt offering. And what they will do when they come to Psalm 118, they will, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, and they'll wave what they've, the lulav in their right hand. They'll lift it up to God. Then they get down to verse 25, and where verse 25 in our translation says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." They'll wave it again. And then the very last verse, verse 29, "Give thanks to the Lord," and they'll do it again as they're waving their palms toward the altar. The priest who's brought this pitcher of water to the altar will take this water and he will pour it into a basin which has a tube that leads down to the base of the altar. This whole ceremony was actually a vivid thanksgiving for God's good gift of water. And it was kind of an acted out prayer for rain. It was a remembrance of the water that had sprung from the rock on their wilderness journey on those two occasions. This, on the seventh day, each day through that, they're making this journey, and each day they're carrying, there's one trip of water on the, or there's, they, excuse me, there's not one trip of water, there's one trip around the altar. On the seventh day, guess what they do? They go around seven times. What does that remind you of? Battle of Jericho. So they're remembering how God has provided for them, how God has given them the land, and all of this is from His blessing, and the walls had fallen down, and they took the city. And then one other thing they're kind of reminded of. It's a passage from Joel chapter 3, verse 18. There, Joel had spoken of a time when God would cause a spring of water, that is, to go out from the house of the Lord. So this is what's happening. This is this joyous occasion. And on this last day, now, if it happened on the seventh day, then it's after they've done all of this. They've waved the palms. They've marched around this altar seven times. And the water has been poured, and Jesus calls out. On the eighth day, there was no water brought, but they were still there. So it was one of these two days, and it's about this time that Jesus makes a declaration. And it's what we have here, what I've shared with you just a moment ago, as we see beginning in verse 37. It's on this day, what John calls the great day, that all of this is happening. And here's what Jesus does. First of all, he says he stood. John tells us that Jesus stood. Why is that significant? It is significant, and you teachers will love this, because teachers typically sat while the disciple with their disciples so that more attention was drawn to their message. Wouldn't you love it if more of the students paid attention to you because you were sitting rather than standing up trying to get their attention? But they would sit. But Jesus stands. By standing, what he does, because in the women's court for this, there had been built these bleachers, if you will, so that people could gather around, more people could gather around and see what was going on. And next week, I'll tell you about something else toward the end of, well, not next week, maybe 2 weeks out when we get to chapter 8 and we look at this festival and something else that's done at this festival. But Jesus, by standing, is putting himself in a position for the maximum number of people to see him and to hear him. Not only does he stand up, but he cries out. Remember, people have been singing, people have been waving these things. There's all kinds of noise. So Jesus has to lift his voice to be heard over the din of all of this. And he cries out. Now, he's done that earlier back in verse 28 when he has told them that they might know him, but they don't know his Father. But he speaks out loudly, and he does so with emphasis, possibly so that they can hear him and give him their attention. What's he saying? What's his message? Here it is. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. The significance of that is that throughout the feast of the 7 days, as I said, water has been brought from the pool of Siloam to the temple. But on the eighth day, no water is poured out at the altar. Not on the eighth day, just on the previous seven. And so on this day, what Jesus promises to the person who will believe in him is that in that individual, he, as he says, rivers of water will flow from that person's innermost being. Remember the woman at the well at Sychar? And And what Jesus had told her about drinking from that well, but they would have to drink again because they would be thirsty again. And what was the woman's request? Give me this water so that I don't have to come here and draw. I want this water. She's still thinking physical water. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a water that He provides or will make possible that is abundant and that satisfies forever. He called it rivers of living water. What did He mean? Think about that. That whoever believes in Me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Do you have that? Do those rivers of living water flow from your innermost being? John tells us in verse 39 what he's talking about. Because as John puts it, he says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive." These rivers of living water, John says, are the Spirit of God. What is it that the Spirit of God does for God's people, for those who believe in Jesus? Walk through the passages with me, the scriptures with me. Earlier in John chapter 6, there in verse 63 at Capernaum, Jesus had told the disciples that were there before the crowd turned away, He had told them that, as He put it, it is the Spirit who gives life. So that's one of the blessings. The Spirit is the one who gives life. If you go to Romans chapter 5, and I've got these coming up here before you, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul said that it's through the Holy Spirit that the love of God is poured out within our hearts. The love of God is poured out within our hearts through God's Spirit. So the Spirit gives life. The Spirit helps us to have this love of God within us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, one of the prayer, or part of the prayer that Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus is that they would be strengthened with power through His, that is God's Spirit in the inner man. So there is a power that God, through His Spirit, gives us in our inner man so that we can withstand the things that Satan will bring against us, so that we can also do the things God calls us to do. He doesn't just say, "You're a Christian now, go do your very best to try to live this life, hope you succeed." No. He gives us His Spirit so that we have the strength and we can succeed and we can accomplish what He gives us to accomplish. And then, if you look at Titus chapter 3, as Paul writes to Titus in verses 5 and 6, he says there that God did not save us on what he calls the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. But he says, "But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So all of this, and we could go on, we could dig into more if you wanted to do it, but this is what God does through His Spirit for us. But now there's a catch. You have to look at the end of verse 39 and you see what that is, at least for those in Jesus' day when He's making this statement. And here's what John brings out for us. He says, "The Spirit was not yet given," and he tells us why, "because Jesus was not yet glorified." When would Jesus be glorified? Well, if we follow what happens, you look in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying that God will glorify Him with the glory that He had with the Father before the world. So you go back, but Jesus would not be glorified until after He had died on the cross, been buried, raised again on the third day, and finally, after all of that time with the disciples and over 500 brethren that Paul speaks of at one time, finally ascend back to his Father. The Spirit would not be made available until after all of that had happened. In the upper room, on the eve of his crucifixion, if you look in John chapter 16, verse 7, he's been speaking about this one that he calls the helper, or the King James uses the term comforter. And he says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For, as he said, if I do not go away, the helper, and that's the Holy Spirit. We go back to John 14 and we see that. The helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So he must first go away before that helper can come. The helper is the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, what do we find? If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised back in chapter 1. And then in Peter's sermon on that day, Peter told the crowd, he says this, just a little further down in his sermon, down in verse 33 of chapter 2, he says that Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So here's Peter's explanation. Jesus has ascended back to the Father. He has received from the Father that which he had promised. And what you're seeing happening right now is a result of that being poured out. It's the Holy Spirit. And after Peter told them that they had crucified the one whom God had made both Lord and Christ, they asked, what should we do? And you've heard this quoted so many times. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter's response. Repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to stop doing what you're doing, turn and do something else. It means if you're going in one direction, you go the opposite direction. It means to turn around. Repent. Stop going the direction that you're going, doing the things you're doing. Do the opposite. Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's the last little bit. And what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised living water. And that promise is available today to all of us who have what I call a thirst of the soul. You see, we drink water for our physical needs. That glass of water, that bottle of water, that's for our physical well-being. But there's a spiritual side to us too. And as I've shared with you before, we are a soul that is inhabiting a body for a period of time while we're here upon this planet. Eventually this body is going to wear out, but this soul, it's eternal. It never dies. It's going to live on. It's going to outlast these bodies that we're in right now. And this soul has a thirst, but its thirst is for something far beyond just the temporal that we see around us. Its thirst is not for physical water. Its thirst is for that living water. Its thirst can only be satisfied by the Holy Spirit, which God gives to us when we come to Him in obedient faith. If you're a person that's been longing for something more in your life, I encourage you to seek the salvation that God extends to you, makes possible for you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you do that by believing that Jesus is exactly who He professed Himself to be, the Son of God, the Savior, the one who has come to seek and save those of us who are lost. Believe that. Repent of those things which have kept you away from God. Come to Christ, come to God in obedient faith. Confess Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. And then be buried with Him in baptism. Because you see, Just as we saw just a moment ago in Acts 2, verse 38, he says, repent and let each of you be baptized. That's an immersion in water. And it is at that point of immersion in water that we come in contact with the blood of Christ, which takes away our sin, which gives us new life, causes us to become a new creation. And it is at that point that God puts within us, gives to us His Spirit. And then you and I have those rivers of living water that satisfies the true thirst of our soul. Are you a person who needs to respond to God's invitation tonight? Only you know that. I can't read your mind, and I don't know how thirsty your soul is. But I do know this, all of us need that living water, because that is the only thing that really satisfies what our soul is longing for. If you're not a child of God tonight, if you need to respond to God's invitation to you, then we want you to do that. And if you're a Christian tonight and you know, I've not been feeding my soul the way I should, I want you to know that God provides for you that feeding. His Word is something that we need to feed upon on a daily basis. If we can encourage you, if we can pray with you, or if we can help you respond to the gospel, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.